Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
I'm going to flip or scroll with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to hang out at today. I want to encourage you too, just a little bit of housekeeping. You may have noticed some cards on your chairs as you walked in this morning. We call those response cards, but it's got a little blue tear off, like it should be easy to tear off. We're going to ask everybody that's in the house today to fill one of those cards out. I know at some churches, maybe it's just for like if it's your first time, but we ask everybody every week to fill one of those cards out and give us two things. Number one, give us a prayer request, something we can pray about for you this week. We have a team that meets every Thursday that prays over requests, and our elders and our staff pray for them throughout the week. And two, give us a next step. Give us something God's doing in your life. If you have one of a next step you may want to take, that'll get our attention, and we would love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as you follow Jesus. There's also a place for you to take notes during the message today. And listen, we want to be a note-taking church. Here's why. We don't want to be a church that depends on the pastor or the speaker to get up and put on a show for us and engage us. Listen, we are God's people that are going to surround ourselves around God's word to hear a word from God today, okay? That's what we want to do. So you have a way to participate, taking notes, just an easy, simple way for you to participate in that, all right? So here's what I know, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this one, but here's what I know. For some of us, Christmas is a joyful time. It is. And I just want you to know that if for you, Christmas is a joyful time for you, like you're all in the holiday feels and all of that kind of thing, I just want you to know, you don't have to try, the rest of us can notice, all right? The rest of us know, when you walk in with antlers on your head, when you stop at a stoplight and you have a blow-up Frosty in your passenger seat, when you constantly walk around humming Christmas carols, like with a Christmas cookie in your hand. Like, we get it. We know that for some, Christmas is a holly jolly time, and nobody's going to take that away from you. And listen, I don't want to take that away from you. I think Christmas should be a joyful time. But here's what else I know. I know for other people, even within our church, Christmas is not a joyful time. Christmas is a hard time. And it can be a hard time for a lot of different reasons, for a lot of different things. Sometimes it's, something we're going through. But for a lot of us, Christmas can be a hard time just because we feel this pressure to be holly jolly all the time. Like, we feel this pressure that we're supposed to feel nice and warm, that we're supposed to, you know, have this magical Hallmark experience, right? And for some of us, that's just not the reality. So I know that Christmas, for some of us, can be joyful. For some of us, can be hard. But listen, today, as we open up God's Word and we read, we're going to read a story about a guy named Joseph. Everyone say Joseph. We're going to read a story about a guy named Joseph today. And to be fair and honest, Joseph is kind of just a supporting actor, right? Like, he's just a support staff. He's not really what we would consider the star or the central part of the Christmas story. But we're going to learn some things about Joseph. Here's what we're going to learn. One of the things we're going to learn is that following Jesus can be really joyful. And at the same time, following Jesus can be really hard. In the same way that Christmas can be joyful or hard, following Jesus can also be joyful and it can be hard. And I feel like this wasn't told to me enough as I was growing up in the faith and following Jesus. I was just told that if you're following Jesus, your life is supposed to be perfect. Everything is supposed to be right. And if it's not, then you suck it up, buttercup, and you get ready, and you put a smile on your face, and you dig the joy that's way down deep in your heart. You smack it on your face, and you go along and get along. That's the story of being a Christian is that we can't talk about the fact that following Jesus sometimes is hard. So listen, I want to be real with you because we got people in the house today who you've only been following Jesus for like a month or following Jesus for 6 months or maybe even 3 years. And here's the thing, when you start following Jesus, it is amazing. Like everybody's excited for you. You're on a high. You're on top of the mountain. You're about to go tackle hell with a water gun. Like you are ready to roll. And then after about 6 or 12 months, something happens. And you go, whoa, I thought if I was following Jesus, that bad stuff like this wasn't supposed to happen to me anymore. And then following Jesus becomes hard. But here's what I want you to know. We should normalize following Jesus being hard. Like, it's normal. So I hope by saying that, I'm not a joy kill this morning. I hope that you see that following Jesus is joyful. Following Jesus is wonderful. But I hope that you can also hear me say that if you're a follower of Jesus, and sometimes you go, this is just hard, that that is normal. That that's not just you. And so Joseph is going to do a good job showing us that following Jesus is joyful, but it can also be hard. So we're in the middle of this sermon series called Starstruck, where we are talking about real people. The story of Christmas in the Bible is a real story. It actually happened. We believe that with all of our hearts. And so we're talking about different people that God used throughout this story. Last week we talked about the wise men or the magi. And this week we're talking about Joseph. So let's dive in, Matthew chapter 1. And did I tell you guys what verse yet? Let's do verse 18. Let's start in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. If you're there, say, I'm there. I love that. All right, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. All right, let's just stop right there. There's a couple of words, a couple of things I want to unpack for us here this morning. But if you're reading this and you just were to read it like taking a step back, having not grown up in church, having not watched, you know, nativity stories and things like that, you would hear this story and you would go, that is nuts. That is crazy. In fact, when Wes and I go to Greece this week, after we open up the church, the next day, we're going to hold a Christmas party for refugees from all over the Middle East. And during that time, we're going to open up, we're going to read this story, and 90% of them are going to hear it for the first time in their lives. And I want you to imagine, if you're hearing this for the first time, how insane this story sounds. That's how you know God's involved, all right? That's how you know God is in the mix. So here's what we have. We got Mary. Everyone say Mary. And she is betrothed to Joseph. Now, this is odd because we don't really use this word in our culture or in our language much. And a lot of times what happens is people use this word and they say, well, it was like Mary and Joseph were engaged. But the word betrothed in Jewish custom is actually kiddushin. And it's a custom where the couple is actually legally married. Like in this situation, they are legally married, which means their marriage, their relationship, according to Jewish law, is received, it is noticed, it is seen, but they had to wait a year before they could consummate their marriage. They had to wait a year before sleeping together. So there are some things that Jewish customs I think are beautiful. Then there are other rules in Jewish custom that are kind of lame, let's be honest. Like, you know, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing around. But if you look at that, like, you see that this situation that Mary and Joseph are in is not just engaged like we get engaged in our country. Like, you get engaged in our country, and let's be honest, like, most of the time I talk to engaged couples, they've already been acting like they were engaged for a long time. It was just needed some time to put a ring on it. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what, like, let's take the pictures and make the announcement and do the thing and plan a wedding as long as we can, and everything leads up to that. But there were a few things about the betrothal process I think you need to know. So if you're taking notes, you can write a couple of these things down. One, the reason that they did this, that they would say, okay, you're legally married, but we want you to take a year or so and get things, is number one, to make sure that the wife was pure. And this was a really big deal to God. It was a big deal in Jewish custom and in just their culture then, is to make sure that the woman was going to be pure. And the reason this is important is because another reason they did betrothal and purity was important is because they did arranged marriages back then. So this would have been likely a marriage that was arranged. We don't really practice that in our culture. But the other part of this is that it also took a year because there was, I don't know if you guys are familiar with like the dowry or like there was a payment. And so what would happen is, you know, to receive the woman is you had to make a payment. And so sometimes during that period, they're squaring up with each other on that payment. And so there are some things you may look at about Jewish law and customs that you go, well, that's kind of lame. I don't know if that would really fit today. But let me tell you something. As a father of two beautiful daughters, I say we get back to this. This is what I'm talking about. I can put a dowry together. If anyone, no, I'm just kidding. Hopefully the sermon's not around when they grow up to hear that. Now, even though there were some rules, you were considered married during this time. So it's more than an engagement. In fact, the only way to get out of it is to get a legal divorce. All right? So it's not like they can just break up. It's not like, you know, Joseph, my boy, can just shoot a text and be like, hey, love you, not going to work, talk to you, you know, like block you on Instagram. Like, you can't really do that. You're going to have to get a legal divorce. So this whole situation is humiliating. It is humiliating for Joseph. It is humiliating for Mary. But Joseph is a good dude. And instead of having Mary stoned to death, which would have been appropriate for the law and the punishment, he decides to divorce her quietly. All right, let's keep reading. Look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. If you're there, say, I'm there. But as he considered these things, that's Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Aren't you glad? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. That means they did not consummate their marriage. And he called the child's name Jesus. So I look at this passage, and I kind of wonder, like, God, why did you do it this way? Like, wouldn't this have just been much easier instead of appearing to Joseph in a dream where it's just you and Joseph? Like, couldn't you have just sent out a company-wide email? You know, like, let's get everybody on the same page. But I'm going to be honest, I am convinced now that it never would have flown to send a company-wide email out because people don't know how to use the reply all. Like everybody would just reply all. We'd still be getting replies from the email 2,000 years later. But I just wonder, like, God, why did you send an angel just to Joseph? Wouldn't it have been easier to get him and Mary together, to get everybody, like, send it out to everyone? Man, this one act of Mary getting pregnant, I mean, could you imagine how that conversation goes? Joseph, I'm pregnant. You're pregnant. That's impossible. No. Well, whose child is it? Who you cheat on me with? The Holy Spirit of God. Okay. I mean, that's got to be an awkward conversation. This has the potential to ruin their reputations. Think about Mary. Mary doesn't get her dream wedding, right? This is not going to go the way she had always dreamed of it and always planned. They're going to eventually have to flee their homeland and go. And all of this catastrophe because of Jesus. So I want you to see that as beautiful and joyful as the story of Christmas is, it's also hard. It was started with hardship. So let's take a few things we can learn about how Joseph followed Jesus as to how we should and can follow Jesus here today. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Joseph shows us that following Jesus requires trust and obedience. Joseph shows us that following Jesus requires trust and obedience. You notice what happens after Joseph wakes up from the dream? It says, and he did it. Like, I don't know what the thought process was, I don't know, but he was so convinced that this was from God, this was an order from God, that he says, I've got to do it. See, Joseph believed what God said was true, and he risked everything to follow what God said. Now, how many of you know this can be hard? See, a lot of times we just talk about following Jesus and we boil it down to say a prayer, believe in your head, feel something in your heart, and you're good to go. That's all you have to do. And guys, listen, following Jesus builds up within us a belief in what he says is true. And allows us to risk everything to go through with it. I think about this coming week, is we're going to go to Greece. And we're literally going to sit in a room. And I'm just going to tell you, like, honestly, I look at that and I just feel so unworthy to be there. Like, I am coming over to Greece in what I hope will be a nice airplane. I am going to pack nice clothes. I am not going to miss a meal. Well, maybe the airplane meals I'll miss a couple of, but I'm not going to miss a meal. I'm going to eat well. I'm going to sleep well. We've got a nice apartment we're going to be staying in. Like, I look at all of this and then I look at, like, the church that we're going to be opening up, and I look at the people who literally risk their lives to follow this Jesus. Like, none of us risked our lives, unless you had to take 95 to get here. None of us risked our lives to do this morning. Or at least it didn't feel like it to you. But guys, we're going to be in a room where everybody in the church saw God, believed in God, gave their life to God, and then risked everything. Throughout the years, just the stories that will be in that room of people that say, I have no family anymore. I am wanted in my home country. I can never go back home because they know that I follow Jesus now. Please, everyone, put your cell phones over here because we just can't even risk somebody taking a picture or knowing that we were all together. In a country like Greece. And guys, sometimes we boil Jesus, following Jesus, down into something that is nice and safe and comfortable. But listen, following Jesus requires us to trust him. And it requires us to obey him. And I just wonder if there are some of us here today that we say we're following Jesus and we're sitting here and we're going, Jesus, I'll follow you. Like, I love you. I want to be with you. And in the back of our minds, God's been telling us to do something for days, for weeks, for months. And we're like, I don't want to do that. But the question isn't, should you do it? The question is, how much do you trust him? The question is, how much do you trust him that if you start to walk in that direction, if he doesn't want you to go, he'll close the door? But sometimes we're waiting on a move of God, and he's waiting on us to move. And guys, I look at that, and the reason that most Christians, especially in our context here in Northern Virginia, never move or are a part of a great movement of God like what we're going to see in Greece is because we just don't trust him. We're still trusting in ourselves and what we can provide. And you look at the life of Joseph, where it says he awoke from the dream and then he did it. He did what God told him to do. If you're taking notes, write this down. Following Jesus requires doing things God's way. Now listen, following Jesus is joyful. It's wonderful. But sometimes it can be hard, because when we follow Jesus, we are committing to doing things God's way, not ours. For example, look in verse 25 in Matthew 1:25. We are told that Joseph did what God said and did not know Mary. In other words, every right that he would have had to divorce her, he did not do. Like, I want you to think about that for a second. Like in our culture, sometimes when we're dating, when we're looking to get married, like, one of the things that we use as a comfort is, okay, now as a Christian, what are the reasons I can get a divorce? I just want to make sure, just in case, that I know how to get out of this in case something happens. Like, Joseph is well within his rights, but he did things God's way. In fact, like, Joseph is well in his rights, okay, well, let's get married, and I want to know her. Like, I want to consummate this marriage. In fact, like, Joseph went through all the trouble of going through the betrothal process. Like, he's married to her, but he's waiting a whole nother year to consummate this marriage. Like, some of us freak out because we're, like, you know, engaged for 6 months, and the church or the pastor, or I just want to tell you, it's not your pastor, it's actually your God that's telling you not to have sex before marriage. And we freak out and we go, well, it's forgivable, it's okay. It's not. Listen, following Jesus, it requires us to do things God's way. And rarely is it going to be exactly the way you want. You know why? Because you're not God. And so we are going to have to do things His way. But here's what I know from following Jesus, is that based on doing things God's way, no one who follows Jesus has ever been put to shame. Like there is a reward waiting for you, and His name is Jesus. So yes, following Jesus can be hard. Sometimes it means doing things the way that God wants us to, well, all the time, instead of how we want to. But honestly, we live in a culture that wants to claim to follow Jesus, but still live however we want. Guys, that is literally the opposite of the word Christian. The word Christian means to live like Christ. And even Christ asked God, is there any other way that we can do salvation without me having to go to the cross? But not my will, but your will be done. See, guys, even Jesus shows us the model of doing things God's way, even when it's hard. Hey, if you're taking notes, write this down. We learn from Joseph's life that following Jesus requires a willingness to be inconvenienced. Following Jesus requires a willingness to be inconvenienced. I don't know if I can say this or not, but the birth of Jesus totally messed up Joseph's life. Now, I know we look back on it and we go, no, it's beautiful, it was wonderful, but I'm talking about just in this passage of Scripture, in this particular moment, the birth of Jesus totally messed up Joseph's life. It totally messed up Mary's life. Like, every plan they had was altered. Like, every thought they knew was changed. And God did it. Like, I know we like to think, well, God would never, like, mess up my plans. Brother, sister, let me tell you, like, God loves you enough to mess up your plans. Like, He does. God loves you enough to do that. You look at this, it messes up His relationship with Mary, His family, His friendships, His reputation, His job. Because when we serve Jesus, it's rarely convenient. See, a lot of times we just want to follow Jesus as long as it's on our terms. And I'm not throwing stones, because the truth is that most people, especially in our context in Northern Virginia, come to follow Jesus, and they're doing it the best that they know how to do. Like, this is not a judgment cast on anyone or anything. But what I would say is that a lot of times we see this by the way we serve as followers of Jesus. See, a lot of times in Northern Virginia, we want to only serve when it's on our terms. But can I just tell you today in a loving way, that's not service. Like, when we serve and it costs us nothing, that is not a worthy sacrifice to our God. So one thing I think about is I think about those who froze your tails off last night in the Christmas parade. How many of you participated in the Christmas parade last night? Yeah, man, can we give them a hand and say thank you for that? Listen, here's what was amazing is that for weeks they've been working on a float. People gave up their vehicles and their trailers and things to do and their time, and they painted things and strung lights on things and walked until their fingers were frozen, holding signs, inviting people to Jesus, inviting people to church. It was amazing. And if you go back and listen to the live stream of the parade, like on YouTube or Facebook, here's what they say. When Impact Church comes through, here's what they say. They say, oh, and here comes Impact Church. And they talk about the beautiful float and all this stuff. And then they say, man, I see them around town everywhere. They are always here. In fact, they gave me some hot chocolate at the visitor center one time. They did this. They do. They are always in our community. And we are so thankful for Impact Church. Isn't that amazing? Like, that being, yeah, give the Lord praise. Guys, that's a reputation of a church that's 3 years old. But that doesn't happen if we only serve when it's convenient. It doesn't. If we only serve when it's convenient, we never would have done the parade. Nobody would have even gone to the parade. Like, if we only served when it was convenient. Our logistics team showed up here at 8 o'clock this morning to start putting up pipe and drape and set out these beautiful chairs, and they didn't do that because it was the most convenient thing for them to do on a Sunday morning. We have families in our church who are adopting children and fostering children, and they did not do that because it was the most convenient thing they could do in their lives. In fact, it's the most inconvenient thing. It totally messes up their lives. Here's what else I know. Sharing the gospel is never convenient. Like, I have never had a wide open door to speak the name of Jesus and share the gospel that I looked into and went, wow, this is really convenient. I was hoping that they would come, interrupt me from what I was doing, and ask me questions about Jesus. Now, I know that sounds bad because you're like, Brandon, you're a pastor. Isn't that your job? Well, I'm a Christian, and it's my job, and we're all followers of Jesus. Like, that is our job, but it is inconvenient. When someone, when all you want to do is sit on a plane and read your book or watch your movie, and the Holy Spirit prompts you, says, start a conversation with this person and just see where it might go. When your neighbor is finally not going into the garage and running into the kitchen so that you never know what their face looks like, but they are out in the wild, and you have an opportunity to talk to them, it's never going to be convenient. It's never going to be the most convenient time. If we are truly going to be a church that is multi-ethnic and multi-generational, it is not going to be convenient. Like, if that's our desire as a church, is to reach people in Northern Virginia from every nation, language, and tribe, it is not going to be convenient, because some of our preferences are going to get messed up. If we want to be a multi-generational church that welcomes people from birth to maturity, like, it is not going to be convenient. Sometimes we're going to sing songs you don't know. Sometimes we're gonna do things that you go, why would we do that? Because when church looks like it does in the Bible, it's not convenient. And we have two options. We can scratch this and do it in a way that is convenient for everyone, Or we can follow this and embrace the inconvenience because we trust Jesus. Because Jesus is more and Jesus is better. We serve because we value Jesus more than we value our preferences. So, wow. Joseph models these aspects of following Jesus for us. But I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you are like, Brandon, this is not like the feel-good Christmas message I came to church for today. And I just want to tell you, like, I get it. I understand. This is a hard teaching. But I love you enough to say, let's talk about this. Like, let's make sure we're on the same page of what following Jesus actually looks like. So you may wonder, well, that's good for Joseph. But, like, how am I supposed to do this? Like, how am I, like, Brandon, if you only understood how my life is structured and how this goes, like, how am I supposed to do this? And so what I want to do is show you two things from this passage for where our strength comes from to be able to follow Jesus with this type of intensity. So there are a lot of ways, but I want to show you two today. So if you're taking notes, write this down. God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. Like, where does the strength to follow Jesus like this come from? Trusting that God makes promises and is able to keep them. If you look at verse 23, the angel actually tells Joseph, and he uses this word, behold. Everyone say, behold. Behold is like a strong word in the Bible, like, or at least right here where the angel says it. It is literally like taking someone, let's say they're not paying attention to you, and you go, hey, look at this. Look at this. And that's the intensity in which the angel is trying to get Joseph to go, listen, I know this is a lot to take in. I know this is a lot, but look at what I'm about to show you. And guys, we may feel the same way today. We may look at that and go, man, Brandon, this is a lot. Like, this is a lot to hear. This is a lot to consider for my life. But then God shows up and he says, look at this. Look at this. And what does he say to look at? Well, he quotes a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And I want to read this straight from Isaiah for you. Now, he quotes it, but I want to read it from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before Jesus is born, God said something was going to happen and it happens. Like, God makes promises because he knows he can keep them. Like, God is a promise maker. God is a promise keeper. And sometimes we can look out in the world and go, man, look at what's happening in the world. Does God even care? Is God even here? Sometimes we look at our own life and we go, God, do you not see my pain? Do you not see my suffering, my struggle? Do you not see what my friend is going through, what my family's going through? Where are you, God? Man, I have one of those moments in my own life. I remember when we planted our first church around the year 2013. Everyone had always told me, Brandon, you're going to go plant a church and it's just going to explode. Now, I thought that meant a lot of people were going to come. I didn't know they meant it was going to explode. Now, it didn't actually explode. It's still there. It's planted this church. It's planting a Spanish-speaking church. God willing, we'll plant other churches. It's a great church. But the fact is, I got 2 or 3 years in, and 1,000 people weren't not coming to this church. And I wondered, day after day, God, are you with me? Because I just thought, if God is with you, then you'll just have big success like everybody else in the world. And God had to do a work in my heart. And what I realized is that God never promised me worldly comfort or success. God promised me his presence, and he kept that promise. Not a single time through good days and hard days has God ever left. God made a promise, and he waited till the perfect time, and he kept it. Sometimes I wonder, God, why aren't you doing what I want you to? I'm praying for this. I've been told to pray specific, and I'm praying specifically, and you still haven't done it. Why not? And then I am faced with my little children coming to me for the 15th time that hour asking for a snack. That's all they want, just a snack. I say, you just had a granola bar. They say, yeah, but I want more. Oh, you just had this, you just had that. Yeah, but I haven't had candy yet. Like, it's always something more. And so eventually, because I'm a good father, because I love my children, I cut them off from snacks. I tell them, no more snacks, because I know what's best for you. When my children look at a toy, and they're like, man, that thing right there that could just take someone's head off, that'd be a lot of fun to have at our house. And I'm like, I love you enough not to give you that. And guys, sometimes God does that for us. So that even when he says no, it is an act of love from the Lord. It means that God makes promises, he keeps them, and that means you can trust him. You can do things his way because he's good. Because he cares for you. Because he's worth the inconvenience. And I want to go back because kind of flew through talking about following Jesus and doing things God's way. And I mentioned the sexual implications here in the story, in the Christmas story, in the story of Mary and Joseph. And I want you to hear me say that. I don't shy away from saying this is what God's word says and this is God's way. But this is a good time for us to remember that God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And a lot of times we're promise makers, but we can't be promise keepers. See, the truth is, the whole reason Jesus had to come is because none of us would keep our promises. See, the whole reason Jesus had to come is because when we decided to follow him, we had all these dreams that we're always going to do things right. We're going to live this way and we're going to live that way. And the truth of the matter is, there is not a human being breathing in this building right now that has kept those promises to Jesus. None of us. I haven't and you haven't. So here's the joy. Jesus does not greet you with condemnation. Jesus greets you with grace. Jesus greets you with forgiveness. Jesus greets you with second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Aren't you glad? Like, aren't you so glad that though we cannot keep our promises to him, he keeps his promises to us? And church, I want to let you know that today, that even though following Jesus means doing things God's way, there are times you're not going to. And I want you to hear me say, we're not going to excuse it. But we are going to walk to the cross of Jesus Christ together. And there we are going to find forgiveness and grace. And we are going to find one who walked this earth perfectly, knowing that we could not. And when we come to him and we follow him, we take on his righteousness. We take on his identity. Those who are in Christ are seen as Christ in the eyes of God. So the world may throw you away. The world may call you a hypocrite. And that may be the best news on the planet, because we are. And our God, when he sees us, he doesn't see my lack of righteousness. He doesn't see my lack of following the law. He sees Jesus. He sees his perfection and his holiness and his resurrected state. Like, church, that's who we are to God. So do not let the world throw you away. You depend not on your promises you make to God, but you depend on the promises God has made to you. Well, I think there's one other thing. You say, Brandon, how do I follow Jesus the way Joseph did? There's one other way. If you're taking notes, write this down. See, God gave Jesus the name that is above all other names. God gave Jesus the name above all other names. This is interesting. In verses 21 and 23 of Matthew 1, Jesus gets two names. And I'm just going to be honest, this used to always confuse me. Because I'm like, what's his name? They say, you will call him Jesus. And then they say, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And I'm like, and then if you read throughout Scripture, it's like, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the light of the world. And it's like, what did they call him? I mean, Jesus, I know he probably didn't have 25 middle names. It's like, what was his name? And I love this, the beauty of this passage right here. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. This is what he says. The name Jesus, it's like an earthly name. Here's what it means. Actually comes from Hebrew name of like Joshua. It means this: God saves. What an appropriate name. See, a lot of times in our culture, we just pick names we find on TikTok. But back in Jewish culture, they picked names that had meaning. And they picked the name. It would be like the angel telling Joseph, you will have a child, and his identity, his purpose will be that God saves. Isn't that amazing? And then the second name is Emmanuel. And to me, that's more about who Jesus is. See, Jesus is what Jesus does. He saves. But Emmanuel is who Jesus is. God is with us. God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. The Holy One, the Lord your God, He is one. The God who has always existed and always will exist. He is with us through Jesus. So you have an earthly name of Jesus and what He will do. You have a heavenly name of Emmanuel, who He is, showing that Jesus is fully human and fully God. And this is what makes the gospel so incredible, is that because He's fully human, He can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be tempted, just like you and I are tempted. The difference is that Jesus never failed. Jesus walked through every temptation perfectly, which is why when we go to Jesus, we go to someone who has already been where we're at and knows the way out. But see, He didn't stop there, because the only way He could do it perfectly and give His life that was acceptable sacrifice was to be fully God. There is not anyone else who can save you and protect you like Jesus can. So we don't know anything else about Joseph, really. There are traditions and church history things that we hear, but as far as God's word goes, it's kind of all we get on Joseph. But here's what we know. We believe that it wasn't just about the life of Joseph, that Joseph is not the star of this story. Jesus is. So I want to invite you today to choose to follow Jesus. Even though it's hard, even when it's hard to trust, even when it's hard to obey, Even when we're going to have to do things His way, even when it's inconvenient, I'm going to invite us today to choose to follow Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to do it, not because of any perks you might get, but because of who He is. A promise maker, a promise keeper, and the name that is above all other names. So if you're here today, you go, Brandon, I've messed some of this stuff up about following Jesus. I want to invite you and tell you, so have I. And so let's go to the cross together today. Let's receive His forgiveness and His kindness. And let's say, where in my life, what of these three things is God calling me to do? To trust Him, to obey Him, to do something His way instead of mine. To be inconvenienced for the sake of His gospel. What is just one thing we could do to follow Him more closely? Not because we have the strength to do it, but because of who He is. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today. To know that it is not about you being perfect or getting this thing done on day one. It's not, and that won't happen. But rather to join a journey of knowing God, to receiving who God is, a promise keeper in your life, and that God is with you. You can let us know. You can mark that on your response card that you want to follow Jesus. That'll get our attention. Or during worship, I'm just going to sit here on the front row, and if I can pray with you, I'd invite you to come and talk to me, and I'd love to pray with you and be there for you. But I want you to know that today that's the most important invitation as we prepare for Christmas that we can give, is to be a people who are actually, really following Jesus. Let's pray together.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.